minutes still, so there may be some stragglers. That's okay. Eager for Bible study, I don't mind that. We are glad to have you this evening with us. Hit auto-adjust, if you would, on the projector up there. Who's that, Joey? Kyle, sorry. I don't think it'll cut off anything, but just in case, I didn't want to worry about it. Glad to have y'all here this evening. Happy Trunk or Treat, or Halloween. I think it's great to be able to gather together on a night like this and open up God's Word. Maintain our real focus. I like going trick-or-treating and everything and letting the kids have their fun, but I would say that I'm happy we're still having Bible study tonight instead of canceling it like I've heard some other churches have done. I think this maintains our focus rightfully. There's not any announcements that I know of that really need to be updated or given to you. I know there were some announcement sheets, hard copies that were up here. I think they've been all handed out, so if you didn't get one, I'm sorry. Doug may make some more copies before the devotional period. They were sent out by email about 5 o'clock, though. I will tell you, because of Trunk or Treat, though, I was not able to update the PowerPoint. So if you go out in the foyer, hopefully it won't be anything out of date, but please forgive me if there's an announcement or a sick update that's not on there or not corrected. But do check your email, and please let us know if there are any other announcements that we need to, or updates we need to send out. I do know there was, and now it slipped my mind, we had a family member of our members pass away this week. Was it? Yeah, David Smith, the brother and brother-in-law of the Wrights, Joe Wright, right? Wasn't that? Janice Hartley. So remember them in your prayers this week, especially as they deal with that loss. I'm not sure what the arrangements are, but they were in the email, I believe. Anything else that needs to be announced or updated for everyone? All right, well, let's start off, if we could, this evening with a prayer. If y'all would y'all bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for a beautiful night like this that we could gather together, that we as your family could gather together and open up your word and study from it. And Lord, as we study the Beatitudes and continue our study this quarter on the Beatitudes, may we garner some lessons from that that we'll be able to apply to our lives, that we'll be able to learn from and challenge ourselves as we live each day. May we be stronger Christians, and may we be more spiritually minded as we think of all the things that we can do in this world. God, there are times when we see all the things around us and it challenges us and sometimes even discourages us. And Lord, may we hold fast to each other. May we lean on each other for comfort and for guidance and for love. And Lord, may we always remember to lean on you. May we study your word more. May we be more faithful. May we be better followers of you as we preach and teach your word. God, we thank you most of all for Jesus, who gave us the Beatitudes that we are studying now in this class, and who tried to shift the mindset of the world in the first century to a spiritual mindset and gave us so many good examples and lessons that we can apply even in today's world. And Lord, we're thankful for those timeless lessons and sermons that we can look to, and we can understand that they span the ages and they withstand the test of time, and that they will always ring true when compared with the world around us. God, thank you for him and for his dying on the cross and for the salvation that we can attain through his blood. It's through his name we pray. Amen. We are in the middle of a study of the Beatitudes, and if you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be looking, of course, at Matthew chapter 5 as we started out each lesson, and we were in the middle of Blessed Are the Merciful. So if you'll flip there, it's chapter 5, verse 7. It's lesson 6 if you're looking at your handouts, and then we will hopefully, if we finish up with lesson 6, go on into lesson 7. I'll go ahead and forewarn you, I didn't get the PowerPoint done for lesson 7, so we'll be going on handouts alone. I'll call it going old school without the PowerPoint. But, you know, we'll hopefully be able to go ahead and get started on the next Beatitude as well tonight. But look at verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And I don't want to rehash everything we talked about last week with regard to mercy and the biblical mercy and what really is talking about here. We've got to remember these Beatitudes are given to us in a Christian framework. They're part of Christ's new law, Christ's new teachings. And so they have spiritual implications, not just worldly implications. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that as we're going through here, because a lot of times we look at the Beatitudes and I'm afraid we misapply them. Oftentimes we apply them on a worldly sense. If we have mercy in the world, we're going to receive mercy sometimes. And we don't realize that there's actually a deeper level to these Beatitudes that really Christ is trying to instruct his disciples on, and not just having general good characteristics as they live their life. I think you can make an argument that obviously they apply in a worldly sense in some ways too, in the physical world. If we are merciful to others, obviously we're probably going to receive mercy back. We will receive mercy. Blessed are the gentle, they'll inherit the earth. You know, a lot of times if you are gentle, things may go right for you in life. So I'm not saying they don't have any kind of implication with respect to our living in this world as Christians, but they mean more to us with regard to our Christian living than they do with just our living in this world. And I think Christ is trying to challenge us here, and I want us to try and make sure we go deeper in these Beatitudes, and that's why I've tried to challenge you with regard to some of these concepts here as we've gone through them. But biblical mercy, of course, is taking the mercy one step further. Mercy, of course, is this compassionate feeling that you have toward another in despair or in some kind of situation where you want to reach down to them, you want to help them out, you want to help make something right again, make them whole again, and try and benefit them in some way. We think of mercy in the court systems. Someone really deserves justice in the court system, but oftentimes they come before a judge and they ask for mercy, and what they're saying is, "Judge, be compassionate upon me because of the situation and circumstance I'm in. Give me a little bit of mercy so that I don't receive the just recompense for my deeds." And so that's how we think of mercy a lot of times in our physical, our worldly sense. Spiritual and biblical mercy is a little bit deeper than that, because it is not just being compassionate toward others, it's being compassionate with a spiritual or a Christian set of glasses on. When we look out and see others, we see them in a spiritual sense instead of just their physical state. We see them in a state of sin instead of just being someone in a heap of trouble. And so our spiritual glasses, our Christian eyes, are going to look out and view the world. We will be compassionate as Christians because of seeing them through a Christian view instead of just a worldly view. And so what Jesus is telling us here, blessed are they which are merciful, they will receive mercy. And you apply that to the Christian life and it means a whole lot more. It's a whole deeper concept and realization than it is just in a worldly sense. Think about that. I think, yes, if we extend a hand of mercy to those in the world around us, more than likely you're going to reap what you sow. And you're going to be seen as someone and possibly given mercy back, much like the story of the unmerciful servant. That really wasn't a spiritual context whenever the story was told. It was talking about a master and a servant and a slave owing the master money he couldn't repay. He asked for mercy, asked for him to look over that debt. It's a monetary thing. And he forgave him. He had mercy upon him. He knew he could not pay that. He had compassion and forgave the debt. And you see that in a worldly sense, a physical sense, a financial sense, but extend that further, deeper to us as Christians. If we are merciful toward others in a Christian sense, if we extend our true Christian hand of mercy because we see the horrible plight that people are in, and their sinful states, the problems they have because of sin in life, and you're merciful toward them because of that spiritual sickness, how much more will you receive mercy from God? Now, we got to the point in our lesson here about what motivates us with regard to having biblical mercy. And biblical mercy is motivated by righteous desires. And among those are several things, and I want to go over them one by one real quickly if we can. First of all, one motivation that you have is a realization that you have received God's mercy. Is one way that, one motivation, a realization that you have in life that you have received mercy from God. And once you receive and have that realization, it creates a motivation inside of you to extend mercy to others. I mean, you think about the mercy that God's extended to us already. Not even thinking about the judgment to come. We can talk about that at another point, but the mercy that He's already extended to us, the compassion that God has felt for us because of the sorry state of sin that we found ourselves in. At that point in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided they would transgress God's commandment, when they would sin against God the Father who created them, God in His mind, in His heart, had mercy. Because at that point, He knew He would have to extend some type of sacrifice to be able to reconcile us back together again. And you look through the passages of Scripture in the New Testament, you can't help but see the motivation that we should have because of God's mercy. God had mercy upon us. And once we fully experience God's mercy in our lives, we'll never be unmerciful again. Because we're going to realize the ultimate sacrifice that God gave for us. You can look at the book of 1 John multiple times. The Apostle John wrote to the brethren there talking about the sacrifice of Christ. And even in his gospel, John wrote in his gospel in John 3:16 and verse 17, those two verses that most of us probably can quote, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved." Now you talk about the hand of mercy. You can't help but see it by God. Once we realize that, once we acknowledge that, once we accept that, once we experience that in our own lives, we can't help but be merciful toward others. Another motivation that we have is a motivation that is derived because there's a desire within us that sinners would find redemption. Once I fully understood the enormous mercy that God has given me, I will be changed in the way that I look at others who are living in sin. One author put it this way: "I will no longer see men as I used to see them. I see them now with a Christian eye. I see them as the dupes and the victims and the slaves of sin and Satan and the way of the world. See them not simply as men whom I dislike, but as men to be pitied. See them as being governed by the God of this world, as being still where once I was and would be yet, but for the grace of God. See them as the slaves of hell and of Satan, and my whole attitude toward them is changed. I see everybody who is in a state of sin as one is to who is to be pitied." If we have a true desire, as Christians should, that others be saved from their sins, that others find redemption in the blood of Christ, we will be motivated to extend our hands and our mercy toward them. Because we're going to do everything that we can to bring them back from the despair of sin. Everything we can, according to God's commandments, to embrace them and show them we love them. We may hate the sin, but we're going to love the sinner. And we're going to do everything we can to reach out for them. That's going to be a motivation that we can use to really extend biblical mercy toward others, is a desire that they find redemption. Another motivation is a deliberate choice to show mercy to others. When it comes to being married, my wife's in here, so I have to be careful what I say. You make a choice every day when you wake up to love your spouse. There are days when you will not like them. And you laugh because you know I'm speaking truth. That doesn't mean you don't love them. There are times you may be frustrated, you may be angered. You may be so angry that you don't even want to speak. But you make a choice to love them. Now, most people don't understand that. And that's why you see the divorce rate, that it climbs and it just goes out of proportion in this world today. They don't realize that whenever you say those words, I do, and commit the bonds of marriage, you are really making a choice from there on after that every day you will make this deliberate decision and choice to love your spouse, come what may. Mercy is very much like that. A motivation for us to extend mercy toward others is going to be a deliberate choice that each and every day, every moment of our life, we will extend mercy toward those who need mercy. It becomes a lifestyle, not just an impulse. And so that decision of mercy is going to be deliberate. Our Lord Himself made a deliberate choice to extend mercy toward us. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, Christ did not count it worthy or something to be grasped, something to be held on to be equal with God, but gave it up. Gave up the form of God and came in the form of a bondservant to this world for us. Talk about a deliberate choice. That's what Christ did for you and I. He made a deliberate decision and a choice that He would stick to. There will always be other things that will crowd out our mercifulness if we allow them to happen. You just think of the craziness and the chaos and the anger and the hatred that's around us in this world. You talk about being crowded out. You talk about mercy being foggy in the world. Look around us today and you'll see that in the world today, especially among Christians. Biblical mercy is not practiced. Instead, it's overshadowed by political correctness, other ideas that infringe and creep into a Christian mindset. God wants us to have Christian sympathy, reaching down and actually acknowledging that sin exists in life and extending that our hand of mercy to show our love and compassion toward those who are sinners. The world around us says there is no sinners. It's difficult. And if we allow things like that to cloud our judgment and to cloud our decision-making, obviously it will crowd out mercifulness as well. We'll never find a convenient time to be merciful. Mercy is a voluntary choice that one will take, thought of another's tragedy or another's mistakes or of another's sad situations, and do whatever is biblical to help relieve that distress. But it's a choice. And we can be motivated, if nothing by nothing more, we realize that as Christians we must be merciful, so we will choose mercy over other avenues and other issues. A deliberate choice is made to look past an offense and help make the offender be better. John chapter 8, verse 11, and of course John 8, you'll remember that story there. John 8 deals with the Samaritan woman. There, and of course, Jesus goes through Samaria, meets up with this woman there at the well, finds out that, in fact, or knows she's not in a right relationship with God, nor is she in a right relationship on this earth with the man she's living with, not her husband. In fact, she's had a lot of husbands. They want to stone her for living in adultery. Jesus, in verse 11, looks down at the woman, says, Where are your accusers? And she says to him, I don't know, Lord. And he said, well, neither am I. Go and sin no more. You know, it's amazing that he's able to look past the sin. Most of us, present company included, may be quick to draw and to jump on someone who's living obviously in sin. We've got to remind ourselves to make the choice like Christ did. Extend a hand of mercy and show them compassion, love, and understanding. You're not embracing the sin. You can't embrace the sin as a Christian. If you're going to follow after God, obviously sin and God don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't go together. God and sin, sorry, it doesn't happen. But you can reach down to the sinner, embrace the sinner, while showing them you don't embrace the sin. It is a choice of an action that we can take. And that deliberate choice can be a motivation for us to live the way we should live as Christians in our world today. Fourth, another motivation would be biblical motivation can be motivated by knowledge that one has certain needs. Mercy is to be shown because people have a need for mercy. When we realize there's a need for others to have mercy, we can be motivated by that need that people have. If God was to show mercy only to those who deserved mercy, then no one would ever receive it, because no one deserves mercy. It's not something that you earn. We don't deserve it. God offers us divine mercy only because we need it. We have no other choice. We have no other outlet. We have no other remedy without God's compassionate mercy upon us. So we as Christians too, in like manner, can look at others and realize, you know, sometimes there is nothing else. There is no other remedy in this person's life. They have no other avenue of relief. We can extend our hands of mercy to them because they need it in their lives. Also, we can extend mercy and be motivated by knowledge that sin makes one imperfect. We offer mercy not because one needs mercy only, not only because someone needs mercy, but also because that person is a sinner. And we have an acknowledgement and a knowledge that sin makes someone imperfect. One writer says this: we need to abhor the sins and the errors of the one who has gone astray, but at the same time, we need to feel compassion over the awful position into which he has fallen. Knowledge is a powerful thing. Very powerful. We ourselves have knowledge of our own shortcomings, our own problems, our own sins. And obviously that should make us be merciful. But knowledge of other people's imperfections and the fact that they all stand unrighteous, they all stand as sinners, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have that knowledge in our minds that no one is perfect. No one's going to be like Christ was. He stands as that wonderful example for us to try and strive after, to try and follow, to try and replicate, but we have the understanding and knowledge we're not going to attain that. That doesn't mean we've got to quit trying. We don't just throw our hands up and say, I'm sorry, I'm never going to be that way, so I just give up. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep striving for perfection, to be as Christ was. Make the decisions, make the choices. But what we understand is that there is knowledge that we can have. We know that sinners are going to be imperfect. The attitude that mercy should be shown only to those who are perfect in morality or speech, etc., is contrary to God's desires. You don't just extend a hand of mercy to people who are perfect, because you wouldn't be extending a hand of mercy at all. And knowledge of that is going to empower you and motivate you, let you understand that there are not just people that are in need of mercy, but there are people in positions that calls and call out for us to be merciful to them, because they're in sin. Also, closely in conjunction with that, of course, is you realize the sinful state that many are in. A good motivation, I think probably one of what I would argue is probably one of the greatest motivations to extend mercy, is the sympathy that you have for fellow men. There are two significant thoughts that propel Christians to show mercy to others. As we look at those in sin, those needing merciful acceptance, we should think, first of all, one, they have never enjoyed my opportunities, friendships, and privileges. Most Christians have been blessed much more than those that grow up in a worldly environment. And two, I was never exposed to their environment, disadvantages, and temptations. Sometimes Christians don't always understand where other people come from. Now, I can only speak for myself, but I was raised in the church. My father was a preacher. I grew up hearing the Word of God preached. I was challenged on a weekly, on a daily basis to follow the Word of God as my guidebook in life. And because of the situation that I come in, it is difficult sometimes for me to fully sympathize or really empathize with those who don't have that as a background. It's difficult. But what I can imagine, what I try to imagine, is what my life would have been like without that. Now, I now have a specific and a position that allows me to see that much more readily than I did growing up. When I go to court on a daily basis, I see what it's like for people who don't have what I had. I see 17, 18, 19-year-olds who wield guns on a daily basis, who go out and commit robberies. In the course of those robberies, the gun discharges and fires and someone dies. And I get to prosecute them for murder. Nowadays, it's easier for me to be sympathetic because of my experiences. But you know, not all Christians have that. Not all Christians understand that. But one of the greatest motivations that we can have for extending hands of mercy in life is to have this realization that there are fellow men around us who don't have the things that Christians have. And that should show and should cause us to have true sympathy for them. It should make us in our hearts hurt. It should make us cry. It should make our eyes well up in tears and knowing that there are people who don't have or don't know the love of God. Talk about motivation to extend mercy. That should be enough. Our God is so wonderfully powerful, so wonderfully loving, that He can look down upon us in the sad state that we are most days and be merciful toward us. Why should we not be merciful to others? Those are some motivations. Any comments or questions before we move on? I want to talk real quickly about some things that may hinder mercy. But quickly, anything at all. There's some things that mercy is often hindered by really two different tragic faults that I want to look at quickly as we end this lesson here. We got actually the rewards to go through as well, but they'll be quicker than this. But the faults, there's two tragic faults usually. There's a tragic failure of believers to demonstrate mercy sometimes, and it's hindered by this fault of us not demonstrating mercy. We live in a fast-paced, unfeeling world. And we're often influenced to pass by on the other side when an opportunity for mercy arises. Think back to that story of the Good Samaritan that we, most of us, probably heard growing up. And it's a parable, of course, that Christ taught to try and show about brotherly love and caring for one another. It shows really the concept of compassion and mercy that we should be extending to others. And if you remember in that story, as that Samaritan... As the Jewish man was beaten on the side of the road, several passed by. They have the opportunity, the possibility, the ability to extend a hand of mercy to the man beaten on the side of the road, but yet they pass by, not just pass by him, but they actually go around and really go out of their way to not extend hand of mercy. Sadly, I'm afraid Christians do that today. I think I have thought back on my life, and still, even each and every day, I look back and think, I wish I had taken advantage of that moment. You know, sometimes your brain doesn't always think as fast as you wish it would, and someone makes a comment or someone makes a statement, and about an hour later, you think of that comeback. I'm talking about a bad comeback. I'm talking about a Christian comeback. And I think, man, I wish I would have said that. It's too late now. And oftentimes it is too late. But how many times do we pass by and do we avoid those possibilities of extending the hand of mercy to those that might be in need? Sometimes, and this is from the spiritual sword, sometimes in the haste of working and playing and living, we selfishly blind ourselves to the sufferings of others who need our concern. In striving to buy ourselves food, we do not seek the hungry. In rushing to make ourselves comfortable, we don't notice the sick. In hastening to make ourselves happy, we do not hear the weeping. Jesus was busier than all of us. Yet he was never too busy to show compassion and concern. You think about that. How true is that? I find myself sometimes, and our family, and Monica and I discuss this oftentimes, that it is just so tiresome to go to Walmart. And most of y'all probably go to Walmart. I mean, that's probably the number one place to shop. You can try and hit everything, get everything done there. And when you go there, man, it is tedious. It is tedious. I hate it. I hate going to Walmart. We've tried other stores to try and avoid going to Walmart. We don't get as good deals, so we've got to go back to Walmart. I'm going to go capitalism. That's another whole conversation. But we get so caught up sometimes on the weekends, I know, at least in my family, we're just trying to get the errands run, that we don't really sit down and have time with each other. And how much more do we not have time for those who may really, truly be in need? Man, I kick myself. And I try to do better, but I don't always. And I think most of you can sympathize with what I'm saying. But sometimes the biggest fault we have, the biggest reason mercy is hindered, is because we don't practice it. We avoid it. We get too busy to really show our compassion and love toward those who are in need. My 10 days in Ukraine were awesome because I had no choice. And Wayne, you know this going on mission trips. You got no choice. That's what you're there to do. And that's one of the greatest things about being like a full-time preacher or minister in the Lord's church. You can really focus on those things. And I think that's sometimes why we dump it on them, because we think they got all the time, they can do it, we got other things going on. By the way, that's not the mentality we should be having. But I know as I went on my mission trip, you can't help but extend that hand of mercy as you go around to the orphanages. As we went to the boys' home, and we're going to talk about this, by the way, November 18th, we're going to present our trip and talk about it, but you'll probably hear us talk about it, at least me and Will, and David if he gets up and speaks. But you know, when we went to the boys' home that David and Galena go to on a weekly basis to try and work with these boys who are either orphaned or who are incarcerated pretty much there because they've done things as juveniles. It's pretty much juvenile delinquents. You can't help but see and extend a hand of mercy and compassion toward them. It's easy. It's easy. It's not as easy in America because we got so many distractions and so many things that can pull us away from truly being merciful to those who are in need of mercy. And we've got to do better. We've got to. I've got to do better. And I know you probably do as well. But one of the biggest faults, one of the biggest flaws that hinders mercy in this world is that we just don't practice it. Another fault. There's a tragic desire of vindication sometimes in this world instead of compassion. Vindication, of course, are those things, those people who have been hurt, those people who have wounded us, those people are looked upon without any mercy. They are our enemies. We despise them. We want them to burn. We want them to be injured. We want them to lose their jobs. We want them to be hurt. And sadly, Christians even themselves, we allow it in our mindsets where we don't care. Because we have been scorned, we have been hurt, we have been talked bad about, and so instead of us showing mercy and love and concern, we just don't care. And apathy becomes probably one of the biggest problems that we see. We want that pound of flesh that's justifiably ours because we have been wronged, and that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That is not mercy. So one of the biggest faults and flaws that we can have that can hinder mercy is having this desire for vindication. We don't want to see people suffer, or we shouldn't want to see people suffer. Instead, we should weep when they suffer. We should pray for those who suffer, even when they sin against us. You know, love your enemy. You know, we read those passages from Christ all the time, and it just kind of goes off our tongue and in one ear and out the other ear, and I don't think we always fully understand, love thy enemy as thyself. Hey, talk about mercy. Talk about compassion. You got to have it to be able to love Your enemy is yourself. But sometimes we falter and we fail. Now, rewards. If we are merciful, what are those rewards to us? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There are wonderful, wonderful rewards that we can have when we extend that hand of biblical Christian mercy to others. First of all, you see that there are some rewards from fellow man. The world will remember mercy because it is a quality that's sought, but it is seldom found. The world's fury is often vented upon those who are treated mercifully, but then they return mercy with hatefulness instead. The world, though, if you extend the hands of mercy, will look at you in awe, in surprise, and even the people around you will look at you with admiration, possibly. Probably more than anything, with respect. So you can receive rewards from fellow men, but there are also, more importantly, rewards from God. Not just extending the hand of mercy, you will receive mercy from men, possibly, as I said, on the worldly aspect on this earth. But if you are merciful, you will receive mercy from God. There are several passages. I don't have time to go over them. I think they're on the handout. But Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, of course, and verse 15, Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, which is that parable of the unmerciful servant. The end of that, of course, is the emphasis there that if we are merciful, if we extend that hand of forgiveness, if we extend that hand of compassion toward others, we also will receive that hand of compassion from our God, our Father. We'll receive those rewards from God because we have been merciful while we've lived our own lives. There's also rewards at the judgment. Not just here on this earth, not just temporal, not just things that we can experience while we live in the flesh, but also those things which we can experience once this earthly life is over. If you look, there's several passages real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Flip over there with me and you're going to see what Paul tells Timothy here is the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Now, look back at the connotation there. The Lord, it says in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. And look at the reward eternally, eternally. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. That's the day of judgment. Because he extended the hand of mercy unto Paul. Other passages you can look to and see. James chapter 2, verse 13. Here, James says, starting in verse 12, so speak and so act as one who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You got a choice. You extend mercy, you shall receive mercy, is what Jesus says. If you don't, you'll receive judgment. I prefer mercy over judgment. I'll take mercy over justice any day from the Lord God when I approach that throne, because God's going to know those things that I've done, those bad decisions, those bad choices that I've made. I don't want to receive just reward for those. I'd rather have mercy instead. And so God tells us here, the merciful on earth, those that extend mercy while on earth will enjoy the blessedness of eternal heaven. Our eternal destiny depends upon our behavior in the present. You shall receive rewards. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Both in this world, from fellow man, from God our Father. More importantly, God on the day of judgment. We want those rewards. We want to be able to have mercy. So we need to extend mercy. Practical suggestions real quickly if we're developing mercy in life as we go through these five quick points here. Be careful about insisting that you're in the right and others are wrong. This is a very difficult thing for me to do. I don't know about you. I like to be right. I like to be right. Mercy, though, does not mean You got to stand up and always insist on being right. Sometimes mercy means you extend that hand of mercy to others without insisting that you're always in the right and that others are always in the wrong, because you understand that people come from different directions. People come from different mindsets. They come from different backgrounds. And mercy requires us to take those things in consideration and be sympathetic. Never regard as your due the things that others do for you. I think it's a good point there, a good suggestion. Third, make it a point in life to always outdo others in mercifulness. You make it a point there that you're always going to be the one who extends more mercy than your neighbor. Guess what? You'll develop mercy in your lifestyle. Be careful not to give the wrong kind of mercy. Remember, we talked about what mercy is and what mercy is not. Mercy is not embracing sin. Mercy is not turning a blind eye toward that actions and those things which God does not approve of. Mercy does mean you extend a loving hand of compassion toward those who may be committing sin while turning and teaching against the sin to them and encouraging them to change their lives. Also, fifth, final suggestion for developing mercy: be merciful toward the characters of others, even as you wish them to be merciful to your character. You know, I think it kind of goes back to, what is that, Matthew 7:12? We'd like to teach that to our kids. Do ye unto others as you would have them do unto you. Great golden rule. It extends to mercy as well. You just think about it. You want people to be merciful to you, right? You want to be merciful to the other people because you wish them to be merciful to you. So you will extend that hand of mercy to them. Be compassionate, be loving, be understanding, and showing true biblical mercy will receive and benefit you. Why? Because you will receive mercy as well. We'll pick up our study. Next beatitude: blessed are the pure in heart, for, what is it? Do you remember? They shall see God. Great, great beatitude. Probably one of the most quoted, probably one of the most studied. Blessed are the pure in heart. We'll pick up there next week. Thank you.